You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. All right. Well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, one quick announcement that I wanted to make. I'm excited. I think it's going to be a great time. We're doing a movie night. The teens are going to be hosting this, and so it's going to be January 9th, okay, that's a Friday, I believe, and it's going to be at 6 o'clock, and it's going to be right here. We're going to be having a movie right here, and so it's a great opportunity in the dead of winter, first off, to have a place families can come and do that, and so the teens are hosting this event. There's going to be popcorn, there's going to be some goodies, and so it's going to be by donation, okay? And here's why. They're trying to raise money to go to the Ark. Who's ever been to the Ark? It's just, I went there this past year, I'm like, wow. You know, just the size of it, just to see, you know, how God can take a simple man by the name of Noah and call him to do a great work through his power. And I feel like it's one of those things that everybody should get to see. And so the teens are going there this March, right? This March, spring break. And so you can help them by doing one of two things. You could come, be a part of that. Maybe it'd be a good time. The movie that's going to be playing, I believe, is The Prince of Egypt, talking about Moses. Is that a cartoon? Animated. It's not cartoon anymore. They're called animated. I don't know. But anyhow, it's going to be a great time, and you could come. It would be, like I said, by donation. Or you could sponsor a team, you know, and give towards that. You know, if that's something that the Lord would lay on your heart, please just drop it in the, you know, tithe envelope, but just make sure you put teen ark trip and give towards that, because you'd be helping somebody be able to go. And I'm looking forward to just seeing how God uses that. Wow, you know, look at what God's done, you know, through an ordinary man. And hopefully encourage and stretch our own teenagers to step out and accomplish great things for the Lord. And so that's January 9th, 6 p.m. right here. Come. It's going to be a great, great time. And so Matthew chapter number 3, what a message it is that we're going to be preaching today. And the message title is, It's Time to Repent. And I think it's really fitting as we're stepping into the new year. We just got done Matthew chapter number 2. And remember how I told you it has been 31 years since last week. Last week, the end of Jesus is right around 2 years old. The wise men have come. They went into Egypt. And now we're in chapter 3. And we see here, Jesus is now getting ready to begin his earthly ministry. 33 years old was Jesus, 30, I'm sorry. Look, my math is wrong. I just now realized that. Did anybody else pick that up? Did anybody else pick up my math? Look, somebody else is paying attention. My math is wrong. So Jesus died when he was 33. So my math would be wrong. So really, it would be 29 years, I think, since last. Yeah, anyhow, go home and figure it out. 31 years. Wow. See, I love how when I'm preaching, some things the Lord's like, nope, you got that one wrong, but that's good. So anyhow, it's been a long time since chapter 2. That's what we'll call it. But before he steps onto the scene, God introduces to us this man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a man sent to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. Whose path is John the Baptist to make straight? It's the Lord's path. Now that John is to make straight. John's coming was not accidental. Indeed, his ministry was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. We see that in verse number 3 of Matthew. Look at it with me. 3:3. For this he For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is no new message. In fact, this is a really old message. Hey, repent, make the way of the Lord straight. It's just another man carrying out that same message. We see that message in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. See, in those days when a great king would travel a road, there would be people that would go before that great king and clear the way and make it smooth and level it out for that great king to be able to travel. We see here John the Baptist is making the way for that great king, the King of Kings. Remember, that's the book of Matthew. The king has come. The king has come. So this week, we will focus on the message John the Baptist preached. But then next week, we're going to focus on the man that John the Baptist was. The man that John the Baptist was. So let's go ahead and pray and jump into the message today. Father, I come to you. Lord, we need you today. I pray that you would let my stammering tongue not hinder your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us here in a very powerful way. Lord, everybody that wants to be here today is here. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that your word would come across clear to them. I pray that the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit calling and drawing them would be very clear through your word, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. Lord, I pray this now in your precious son's name. Amen. The message John preached, Look at verse number one. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. He's not preaching his own words. He's preaching God's word. It's preach the word, Timothy says. Preach the word. It's the word that makes the difference, not the preaching. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's in the wilderness. He's preaching. And notice, repentance was the core of John's message. It's such a simple message. Repent. That's the core of his message. It wasn't a great theological message. It was a simple message. Repent. The word repent means a change of mind, to turn from one's path to another. Isaiah 53:6, repentance is turning from your way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's turning from your way to God's way. The simplicity of the message in the word repent. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There's a path that I think is right, but the Bible says the end thereof are the ways of death. It's repent from that way, your way. Proverbs 30 verse 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes. Hey, my way is right. John is saying to all those that hold that view, repent. Repent, turn to the Lord. Make a way for the Lord. They're pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. See, man naturally chooses his way, but God calls us to turn from that way. There is no man in this room that can say, I follow God and my way. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. You can only follow one. At the core of his message is repentance. But then B, Jesus preached this same message. See, John is not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 14, from that time, Jesus began to preach, Next chapter, we'll see this same message. Remember, it's an old message. It's been around for a very long time. Repent. It's been around, in fact, since the garden. It's been around, in fact, since Cain and Abel, when God told Cain, hey, repent, turn from your way and turn to my way. In Matthew chapter number 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 12, 41 says, Jesus preaching, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. If you know that name, Nineveh, then it makes you think of Jonah. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here, or a greater than Jonah is here. See, at the preaching Nineveh, Jonah came in, repent. And it wasn't even really repent. If you go back and read it, and we're going to read it right now, it's basically a destruction is coming. We understand Jesus points to Nineveh as a picture of what true repentance actually looks like. See, I think a lot of times we have a distortion of what repentance truly looks like in our own mind, and we stray from what God's word says repentance truly looks like. So we see the message John preached, number one. But number two, a biblical example of true repentance is Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, listen with me, would you? It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it that preaching that I bid thee. Any good preacher worth his salt is going to preach God's word, not his own. Jonah, go there and preach the words that I bid you. Go there and tell everybody what I'm telling you. So basically, you can remove Jonah out of the equation and realize that Jonah is communicating to them as if God himself was communicating to them. This is what he says. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Man, probably the shortest, most powerful message ever preached. You notice he didn't even say repent, because he didn't like, he had a prejudice in his heart. That's why he didn't say repent, because he had a prejudice in his heart against the people of Nineveh. And so basically, he just went in, destruction is coming. But when we hear that, there is something inside of us. God has instilled inside of us a place for himself. And when we hear the message, hey, repent, there is something in that God-sized hole inside of our heart calling us to look to him to do just that. And the Bible says that, verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh, they heard the message, and the people of Nineveh believed God, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them, for the words came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Basically, what you see is a picture of humility here. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, and let them turn every man. Did you notice that word turn? And let every man, a true repentance has actions, and we're going to get to that later. Let every man turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent himself or turn from his way? He doesn't have evil to repent of, but repent, that idea of changing his plans of in 40 days destroying the city of Nineveh. Maybe he'll save it if we repent. and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Millions of people hundreds of thousands of people were saved. You know, the key truth is true repentance is not just belief. It's belief in action. It's belief in action. See, they believed and they acted on it. True repentance is not a work to do to clean up ourselves so we can be saved. True repentance is a byproduct of believing the message. See, they believed the message that Jonah had told them. There were some that believed the message that John the Baptist preached. There were some that believed the message that Jesus himself preached. They believed God. Then they obeyed God. Number three, the narrow way versus man's way. See, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it would say this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Basically, many people are going through the big gate, and at that big gate, at that big entrance, at the easy way, is a great destruction. But the very next verse says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Is God making the way of salvation hard? No. We have to understand what true repentance is. See, Jesus is not preaching try harder or do better. Those who enter in at the straight gate are those who have repented and turned from their own ways and have followed Jesus, who is the way. See, there's two paths a man can choose to walk down. You can choose to walk down the wide gate, the easy way of life, your way of life, and that way always leads to destruction. Or you can go over here to Jesus' way. It's straighter, it's narrower, but it always leads to life. See, we understand that there are those who go in at the broad gate. Those who go in at the broad gate refuse to turn, choosing their own path, which leads to destruction. We see the narrow way versus man's way, or the narrow way versus the broad way. But then we see number four, true repentance confronts religious pride. True repentance confronts our religious pride, because sometimes we get it mixed up thinking religion has something to do with repentance, but it doesn't. Look at verse number 7. John is preaching in the wilderness. Now picture this. I mean, he's not making it easy for people to come and hear, but people are coming and hearing the word of God, but people are also coming to critique the word of God. People are also coming to critique the man of God. Look at verse number 7. "But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." Man, I'd hate to be in that message. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Hey, why are you here? It's almost that he knew why they were there. To kind of turn people from repentance back to religion. Verse number 8 says, John talking specifically to them, "Bring forth therefore fruit." And I want you to think about this. "Bring therefore fruit, which is meat for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And now, oh, it gets very pointed. It gets very serious. It's the same message that Jonah preached to Nineveh. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." Please make no mistake about it. That is absolutely talking about the fires of hell, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. Hell is real. It's real. These religious men were doing many works, and I want you to take note of this. They were doing many works, but they were unwilling to repent and obey God. These guys were teaching every Sunday. These guys were memorizing the Bible and doing all kind of religious works. But there's a difference between works and repentance. There's a difference between works and fruit. There's a big difference. See, true repentance requires humility, acknowledging God's way is right, my way is wrong. See, these guys had all kinds of works that they were doing. You remember when Jesus said, we have done many mighty works in your name. But Jesus said, depart from me, I know you not. Basically, sentencing them to everlasting darkness, separated from God in hell. It's not the works. See, part of the fruit of repentance is humility. Acknowledging that God's way is right and my way is wrong. See, they didn't want to acknowledge that. They were too proud. They were too haughty that God's way to admit me, a spiritual leader, come and to accept that baptism, to acknowledge the repentance that God's way is right and my way is wrong. See, their pride kept them from repentance, even though they were religious. How many people are going to sit in churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and when they get to heaven, say the same thing? Have we not done many works in your name? Have we not done many mighty works? God's saying, hey, the works that I want done are not yours, they're mine. And how many of us sit in church and we trust our own selves? We trust our own path. This is the message John is preaching, and it's a hard one, and it's a painful one, and it's a convicting one, but it's a saving message. See, because what we see, point number five, is the heart of God behind the call to repent. See, the heart of God behind the call to repent is that he loves you and he wants to save you. See, if God didn't love you and he didn't care about you, he would not communicate to you that message. I love Ezekiel 18:30. It says, therefore, I will judge you. This is God talking to his people, talking to those who reject him or those who accept him. O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if here today there are people in this room where the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to repent of this and you need to turn away from this. You can be saved and still need to repent. And maybe some of us need to repent from our pride and actually truly get saved. Goes on to say, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Have we forgotten that the reason Jesus came is to save us from our sins? The message of repentance was for their salvation. It wasn't for Jesus' benefit. It was for our benefit. The message John preached of repentance, we're not doing God a favor when we lay our sin on the altar. We're doing ourselves a favor by drawing near to God, by humbling ourselves before him. We're finding the way of life, and that more abundant. By putting our arrogancy and our pride aside, instead of being like the Pharisees, that the generations of vipers that just came to critique and criticize but had no intent to humble themselves. Cast away all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And understand, God is not saying make yourself a new heart. Make yourself. It's by turning from their way to God's way. God will give them a new heart. But this is the heart of God behind the message. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 32 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn ye yourselves and live. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the reason that the message comes. And you know the reason men love darkness rather than light, because the message is quite convicting. It's quite painful. We talked about that. That's why we run and hide in the shadows, because the message of repentance is convicting. It's revealing. But we have to step into the light. The heart of the Lord is to save us from our sins. But He can only do this if we turn to Him. We see the heart of God behind the call to repentance, but then we see why John preached repentance. Why preach repentance? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming back, church. Do you realize that you and me are going to stand face to face with Jesus someday? Does that scare you? Does it encourage you? And some would say, well, it shouldn't scare you. It should if you're not living for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, Psalms 19 says. Purifying effect inside of us. But me and you are going to stand face to face. And I understand that the manifestation of Christ, God with us, was here. But also, His kingdom has not been set up yet. It's still to come. God is coming back. God is coming back. Whether you believe it or not, the Bible says He's going to split the sky wide open, and we're going to see Him, and He's going to call us, and we're going to be face to face with Him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is not preaching a message of gloom and doom. He's preaching a message of salvation. Hey, quickly come. Quickly come. Don't delay. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is crying out, repent before it's too late. And it's not just the idea of the Lord coming back. No man knows the day nor the time. Yes, we understand that. But your life is also like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You don't know when tomorrow will be your last breath. You don't know what day and what moment. And it should make us want to get things right with the Lord. It should call us before it's too late, because please understand, there is no purgatory. There is no middle ground. See, we have all the time that we get on earth to put our faith in Jesus and repent or to reject. And when it has come to the end, where we are with the Lord or we are in the grave, there is no more. Luke 16 would tell us that Abraham said unto him, this is the man where you had rich man that fared sumptuously every day. He walked his own path. He lived his own life. But then you had a poor beggar named Lazarus. And the Bible says that both of them died. True story. God gives names. And we see that Lazarus lifted up his eyes. Or the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being, the Bible says, in torment. Go read it for yourself. Luke chapter 16. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. The eternal flames. And he cried out. It was like he knew that he couldn't get out. He knew that there was no way out. He knew that it was too late. So you know what his prayer request was, so to say? Abraham, send Lazarus from the dead, that my brothers would believe him and not have to come to this place. And you know what Abraham said? He said, if they didn't believe God's word, they're not going to believe if somebody rose from the dead. You don't need another sign from the Lord. All you need to do now is obey God's word. See, we get it wrong. We wait. Well, maybe I'm waiting for a sign. There's no sign that's needed. Obedience is needed. Why John preached repentance? Because sometime it's going to be too late. And this ought to bother you in a couple different ways. Personally, have you put your faith in Christ? Is there someone in your proximity that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? You know, I praise the Lord. I think about Miss Olive's mom went to be home with the Lord Friday. But I praise the Lord that she had a granddaughter who was willing to take the gospel to share it with her so she can be with the Lord. How many of you guys have people in your circle that you know you haven't shared the gospel with? You know need to hear it. And unless you step up and share that message, what are you waiting for somebody else to share it? I wonder if John would have said, I'm going to wait for somebody else to preach. I'll wait for somebody else to preach. It's going to be too late someday. But number seven, it's fruit, not works. It's fruit, not works. Look at verse number 8 of chapter number 3. Bring forth, therefore, what's that next word? Fruit. Verse number 8, say it with me. Bring forth, therefore, fruit. Fruit, not works. God doesn't need you to try harder. This is so important. Look at verse number 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Notice it says the fruit of repentance, not works of repentance. The fruit of repentance. Not the works of repentance. See, fruit is a natural byproduct of being connected to a tree. That tree doesn't have to strain to produce an apple. It comes naturally. And for those of us who call ourselves Christians, the fruit of the Spirit needs to be somewhere in our lives, or we need to really question our salvation. Because if an apple tree says it's an apple tree, but it bears no fruit, what do we have to go off of? See, one fruit of repentance is humility. One of the fruits of repentance is humility. And those religious leaders refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to come under the subjection of John's message. You remember when Jesus was preaching later on and they come to Jesus asking the question. He says, well, I'll give you a question. And he says, John's baptism, was it of heaven or of earth? And they knew that Jesus was asking them because they failed to humble themselves before the Lord. Their pride was thick in their heart. Their rebellion was thick in their heart. And so we see it's fruit, not works. It's not something that we can muster up. It's something that naturally comes out. See, it starts with hearing the message, repentance does. Are you convicted? Is God prodding you? Do you hear the message that someday will be your last? And why not now come to that place where we yield to what we heard? Remember, faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear God's word, now we are confronted with what we will do with it. Those who responded in repentance, I praise the Lord that John's out there preaching in the wilderness. And God's word always produces fruit. Look at verse number 5. John's out preaching in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Verse number 5 says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I could see the Pharisees watching this and refusing to humble themselves because, you know, for me to confess my sins to God is me saying, I'm wrong. And God, you're right. And they did it before all. And you know another thing, and we're going to talk about it not so much this week, but next week. Baptism, an action of repentance. Here, confessing their sins to the Lord and following in that baptism, those who responded in repentance, there will always be those who reject the message and those who receive the message, but it doesn't change the fact that we are to preach the message. See, John knew there were going to be people that received the message, and there would be people that reject the message. But the message still needs to be preached nonetheless. And I think it's great, you know, I love, you know, the idea that when these people got saved, you know, or putting their faith in the Word of God, Jesus not yet crucified, glorified, risen from the dead, but still obeying the Word of God for their salvation, just like Abraham, just like the thief on the cross, believing God's Word. I love what Scripture says, number 9, heaven rejoices over repentance. You know, Luke 15:7, listen to this. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that what? Repents. You know, it doesn't say joy's in heaven over those who try to do better. It says joy is in heaven. You know, I love that repentance translates from this world to the next. True repentance is something that is seen for all of heaven to rejoice over. I mean, think about that with me, would you? All of heaven, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need not repentance. Luke 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Please understand that your heart, the true repentance, can even be seen by the angels in heaven. And I wonder, as they look down from heaven above today over Brimley Baptist Church, if they see people's hearts and they're repentant. And I wonder if they're rejoicing in heaven because of what's happening here on earth. Or are they ashamed because we hear and we won't listen? We hear, we're too proud to be baptized, you know? That action of showing our connection and our submission and our subjection to Jesus. The message of John the Baptist is simple. Turn from your way to the Lord. Make straight path for Him to your heart. You know, this message is for those who are saved, and this message is for those who are unsaved. Maybe there's somebody in here today that has never truly repented, truly surrendering themselves before the Lord, acknowledging, humbling themselves. Maybe they're worried about what people would think if I got baptized after coming to church for so long, or if I said I was truly saved. Forget about everyone in this room and focus on one person, the one in heaven. Because that's the only one that matters. Repent and turn while there still is time. Hey, listen. I know where I'm going when I die. And I know it's not because of me. But I think sometimes salvation, I think sometimes it's easy to dog it down so much to say, all you do is you say this prayer, but you don't live like Christ. And I'm not preaching whether a person is saved today or not. But Scripture verifies if you and me are saved, then there should be something in our life indicative that Jesus, that we are connected to Jesus. And it begs the question, how is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you? I'm saved. Is it? Paul says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. John is saying, listen, it's not wrapped up in your words, what you say. It's wrapped up in your fruit. You know, I think as we take a time of reflection, I'm going to give you some tangible things that I want you to truly contemplate. Because the book of Matthew, man, it hits hard and it hits heavy. And I appreciate that it does, because sometimes we get complacent. We like to coast. We like to get comfortable. And I love that the Lord shakes us up because He loves us. He knows what's ahead of us. You know, the takeaway application will be, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What's hindering the Lord from, maybe you're already saved, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but man, you're not where you need to be. You, from the outside, would look like a dead Christian. What is hindering you? Oh, what is the Holy Spirit convicting you about? You know, I think the first thing I want you to do is examine your own path. You know, John's message forces every person to ask a simple question. Am I walking God's way or my own way? Repent means to turn. It can't get any more simpler than this. God's message in His Word isn't meant to be complicated. In fact, it's very simple. It's not, do I understand? It's, will I obey? Will I humble myself? See, repentance begins with honest self-examination. It is possible to be religious, active, and familiar with Scripture, yet still walking in a path God never intended for you or for me. Take time this week to ask the Lord to reveal areas where you have chosen your way over His way, your plans, your priorities, your habits, your hobbies. Hey, listen, if you want to start off 2026 right this year, and I just love how God coordinates all this stuff and works it out. What a preparing message for 2026. Number two, repentance is a turning, not a feeling. Salvation isn't a feeling. I feel saved. I don't feel saved. It's an actual turning from one way to another. Repentance is not just sorrow over sin. It is a change of direction. It's a change of direction. John was calling them to turn from their way to God's way. This isn't a call for perfection here. The people of Nineveh did not only believe Jonah's message, they acted on what they believed. True repentance always moves us towards obedience. True repentance, if we are repenting to the Lord of sin in our life or for salvation in our life, then it is going to provoke us to walk towards obedience. Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. If God has already shown you something that needs to change, what are you waiting on? Don't delay. I'll give next week. I'll obey next week. I'll dump the beer out of the refrigerator next week. I'll throw cigarettes away next week. I'll stop gambling next week. I'll stop committing fornication and sexual sin and looking at pornography next week. Hey, you're not guaranteed next week. But you are guaranteed right now. Obedience is the evidence that your repentance is real. Not for anybody else other than you. See, I don't have to prove anything to anybody else. But I know a lot of times we wrestle with our salvation. And there should be evidence. Obedience is the evidence that repentance is real for us, for you, for me. I didn't say it's easy. And you know, here's the thing. God is not calling you to do something He will not empower you to do. When He says, be ye holy as I am holy, God literally telling us, the church, to be as holy as God Himself. How can we do this? I know I can't. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, hey, I will equip you. I will allow you to walk in righteousness. I will robe you in my holiness. And I praise the Lord that on the inside, even if our outside doesn't look holy, when we put our faith in Christ, that our inside is. Repentance is a turning, not a feeling, but then also stop trusting in religious works. Listen, you got to stop this. If you think that you can help God in any way, shape, or form, can I literally say to you today, you're lost. If you have to add anything to your salvation, then you're not saved. Because it's 100% Jesus. It's not 99% me believing Jesus and then 1% me trying to help Jesus. That would mean that his sacrifice was insufficient and I, in my flesh, have to add something to it. And that, my friend, is blasphemy. That is not the case. Jesus is completely sufficient. The Pharisees had works, titles, heritage, but they had no repentance. We must guard against thinking church attendance saves us. Baptism saves us. Good deeds outweighing our sins save us. Salvation is not earned by works. It's received by faith that produces fruit. Did you get that? A salvation is not earned by works. It is received by faith that produces fruit. I don't have to try harder to yield the fruit of the Spirit. I just have to surrender myself to the Lord. Ask yourself, am I trusting in what I do for God? Or am I trusting in what God has done for me, for my salvation? Seriously. I mean, let's get it right now. What are we waiting for? Is there a little bit inside of you that's saying, hey, I'm offering my offering to the Lord for my part of my salvation? Hey, go back and look at Cain's offering to the Lord and tell me what he said. He rejected the works of his hand. And he said, listen, Cain, just give me what I want. And what I want is what I have made. What I want is what I have shown. What I want is what I have sacrificed. See, God wants the sacrifice of his son for our sins. Not anything in our hands. You know, next, look for fruit, not perfection. See, when you're examining your salvation, look for fruit, not perfection. John said to bring forth fruit, the fruit of repentance, not the works of repentance. Fruit grows naturally when a life is connected to the right source. Instead of asking, am I good enough to be saved? Ask yourself these questions. Is my heart more humble? Do I acknowledge that I need Jesus? Do I hate sin more than I used to? Do I desire obedience more than comfort? But then next and last, prepare a straight path for the Lord. Isaiah said, the crooked must be made straight and the rough places made plain. God does not force his way into your heart. Clutter with pride and bitterness and rebellion. The question is, will you humble yourself? Will you humble that mountain of pride? Will you humble that mountain of rebellion? So that way the Lord has a transition, a path into your heart. See, humility, it's just me saying, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. These are signs of spiritual fruit. God does not force his way. Remove anything that blocks Christ's rule in your life. Unforgiveness. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been calling you to repent of that secret sin that's in your life. Maybe it's stubborn pride. I don't know what it is. And don't delay. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I hate to say it, you know, but oh, how foolish we are if we think we have tomorrow. You have right now. And for some, that may be it. And this isn't the scare, but this is the reality of the truth. The time is short. John's warning reminds us then. And how much more does it remind us now? Romans chapter 13, let us awake out of sleep and out of slumber. Don't delay in that repentance, because delayed repentance is often denied repentance. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's going to come and sit at the piano today. This message is not to hear. It's not just a message to be heard. It's a message to be obeyed. John's call to repentance was a call basically for people to turn from their way to the Lord. And we saw that some people did turn from their way, and praise the Lord for that. All of heaven rejoiced in repentance. But there were those who rejected. And I got to ask the question. I know the faces in this room. I've heard a lot of testimonies of this room. But is there anybody in this room that would say, you know what, Pastor? I don't think I'm saved. I've never truly repented before the Lord. There's been an error of pride in my heart. But you know, the Holy Spirit's convicted me. And I want to humble myself. As best I know how, I hear the Word of God. Maybe that's you today. And today you need to say, Lord, I repent. Lord, mentally, I repent. I don't have the power in my hands to change my way without you. But in my heart and my mind, Lord God, I repent of my sins. And I acknowledge that your way is the best way. It's not a magical prayer. It's your heart saying to the Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my pride. Lord, I confess my sins to you. Right here, you can confess your sins to the Lord right in your seat. As they did all those years ago when John the Baptist was baptizing them. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, would there be somebody in this room that would say, Pastor, that's me. Would you slip your hand up? Would you be brave enough to admit? Nobody's looking around. I see one hand. Praise the Lord for that. See, the message is hard because God loves us. And he's a good father to us. And sometimes love hurts, but it's for our benefit. You know, maybe there's a Christian in here that would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Man, but I've been living in a whole world of sin. I've been living in a whole world of sin. And maybe nobody knows it but you and God. And maybe in your seat today, and maybe it's not the sin of atrocious things. Maybe it's just the sin of pride, where you've trusted the Lord to save you, but your pride has gotten the best of you. Your rebellion, your arrogancy, your self-centeredness, your self-focused. Maybe you're not surrendered. And while you have the Spirit of the Lord inside of you, on the outside, maybe there's no fruit. You know you're saved. But does your family know you're saved? Would your family truly be able to say, hey, my mom and dad, they know. And they love Jesus. I see it. You know, if we're going to prepare ourselves truly, you know, we have to come to the altar of repentance. And I pray today that our hearts would be yielded and that we would come before the Lord with true repentance, with true repentance. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord God, and Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you would be with the fellow that raised his hand. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you would just do your work. Lord God, I see others that just broken. Lord God, for whatever reason, whether it is to come to you for their salvation, Lord, or to come to you to repent of the life that they've lived. Lord, I pray that we would be a true church. Lord, that does not just say we're Christians, but that our lives reflect Jesus. That our hearts demonstrate your fruit of your spirit, not the works of our hands. Lord God, and we can't do it without you. Lord, salvation is not in us. All we can do is come to you like the thief on the cross and say, remember me. All we can do is come to you like the Ninevites who cried out, maybe the Lord will have mercy on us. But Lord Jesus, we know your heart, that you are not willing that any should perish. But your desire is that every single one of us would come to you and be saved and truly have that abundant, victorious Christian life as we turn to you and follow you in our lives. Lord God, help us. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.